Today, Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 19, and it's on 805, page 805 of the Bible, of the Church Bible. Our divisions in the church. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not worldly. Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another one, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building.
So here we are, Vision Sunday 2011. We're on page 805 in the Church Bibles. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been walking through Corinthians these Sunday mornings, and we land today, I think probably fairly appropriately, on chapter 3. And this evening I'm going to be looking at the second half of this chapter. This morning, obviously, we focus in on the opening paragraphs. The great 20th century British Bible teacher, Campbell Morgan, minister of Westminster Chapel, London, before Martin Lloyd-Jones, of course. Campbell Morgan had four sons, all of whom, would you believe it, became ministers, Christian ministers. Someone asked one of his grandsons if he also would like to become a Christian minister. And he replied, no, I plan to work for a living. It is good to laugh at yourself. It's good to just smile at the way in which maybe some of you guys out there wonder, what on earth does this chap do every other day of the week? What do the staff in Highfields do? What do Phil and Simon and Peter do, Monday through Saturday, as the saying goes? For 6 days he's invisible, and on the seventh day he's incomprehensible. But seriously, on this Vision Sunday, it is important to know what I get up to when we're not here together, what the pastors and staff and church leaders are really meant to be doing. For the simple reason, it is axiomatic, leadership influences strategy and shapes vision. That's what it's there for, to influence strategy and shape vision. So I think it's a pretty good idea that you guys know what the leadership of the local church ought to look like. And the challenge facing this brilliant but actually rather crazy congregation in Corinth was that they in fact had some unhelpful views of leadership. In many ways they had too low a view of the church and too high a view of their leaders. And that was causing all kinds of problems. So come and identify with me the problem there in verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. That's the problem identified. And the best word to describe the problem? Immaturity. I love J.M. Barrie's children's hero, Peter Pan. partly because I can so identify with him as someone who never really wants to grow up. Boys are a bit like that, aren't they, ladies? With our gadgets and all of that kind of stuff. We never really grow up. But Christian disciples are not to be like Peter Pan. We are to move out of the nursery. Yet the creche in Corinth was full. It was rocking. And they were fighting over each other's toys, and some were even throwing them out of the pram. They were carnal. That's the word. And by the way, that's the only time in the entire New Testament that that word is used. Our NIV translation, worldly, doesn't actually convey the original Greek word there, which is sarkinoi, or of the flesh. And in case we make the mistake that many theologians have done, Paul is not saying, therefore, that these people in Corinth were not Christians at all, that they were sarkinoi, fleshly. No, look, he addresses them at the very top in verse 1 as church family, brothers, sisters, fellow believers. So these were not people who knew nothing of God's grace. They are the same people that Paul's been talking to towards the end of chapter 2, there in verse 12, where he calls them pneumatikoi, of the Spirit, Spirit-filled. Verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And then at the end of our section last Sunday, the remarkable statement, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, these are the same people that he's now addressing as chapter 3, our chapter 3 opens. They had heard and believed the message of the cross which Paul had preached his heart out with. They were the real deal. They did enjoy the Spirit in their worship gatherings. So why does Paul call them worldly? Well, they were still thinking like the world in regards to the leadership and in regards to the church. They thought in their wisdom that they could move on from that foundational message of the cross and have a style of leadership and cultivate a church which was much more in keeping with the celebrity culture of the times in which they lived, with the wisdom of Greek philosophy. So that's something about the problem identified. Now, secondly, let's describe the symptoms. In verses 2 to 4, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Symptom number one, immature spiritual digestive system. They were still on Cow and Gate. Maybe that's no longer on the market, but when I was a younger guy with little kids, it was Cow and Gate, Miss Farley's Rusks. That's what these guys were on in Corinth still. They had everything in liquidized food portions. It all had to be pre-digested. They were incapable of feeding themselves. They had to be spoon and bottle fed. No, spoon and bottle fed. We all love, most of the time, the way that children grow up and develop and learn. Like three-year-old Reese, who as he began to recite the Lord's Prayer, would keep on saying, Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is his name. Or Caitlin, who finished the Lord's Prayer each night with, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email. Or Luke, who still prays, As a four-year-old, and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. Now we smile because we know that children are learning and that there are appropriate developmental stages in the process which they will move on from and through. But we're not going to be smiling if when Luke is 16, he's still asking God to forgive his trash baskets. When Caitlin's praying, age 25, still confused between evil and email, although some might think they're the same sometimes. When Reese still thinks at 42 that the Lord's name is still Harold. That, silly I know, but that was precisely the symptomatic condition in Corinth. They hadn't yet learnt properly the equivalent of the Lord's Prayer. Don Carson, the very serious-minded and outstanding theologian, relates in one of his books the difficulties one of his children found in keeping food down. I'm quoting him here. Midnight feeding times with him were horrendous. Although he had an enormous appetite, he sucked and drank with only three speeds. Slow, dead slow, and stop. Worse, he had to be burped every ounce or so, a painfully slow process, or he would display his remarkable gift of projectile vomiting. Without warning, he would upchuck what he'd taken in and send it 15 feet across the room. At least, says Carson, he had an excuse. He was young and his digestive system was obviously not well developed. Best of all, he quickly outgrew this stage. But, and here's the punchline, Carson says, there are Christians who are international class projectile vomiters. They can never keep anything down. They upchuck all solid truth without digesting it. There is a kind of Christian who never seems to grow up, and a kind of Christianity which seems to keep them infantile. Oh, nothing too hard to stretch or challenge them. Nothing too demanding to develop their Christian faith. Constantly spoon-feed. Everything done for them. Plenty of toys to distract them in the nursery. And if we are allowed to, Christians will live like that for years. No real interest in serving God or getting involved in mission. Don't really want to be challenged and stretched by serious Bible study. Don't really want to understand how the Bible fits together. I call it consumer Christianity, and it is destroying the Western church. I call it Christianity light. You see, Paul is of the opinion, as is indeed the entire Bible, that Christian growth starts and is maintained by an appetite for God's word. That the way out of the nursery is the way into the nursery. How did you get into the nursery? Well, turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1. And listen to how Peter describes how Christians become Christians. For you have been born again, 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again. You've become a baby Christian. You're in the nursery. How? Not because of anything perishable, human, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What's this imperishable seed that has brought you to new life in Jesus? Through the living and enduring Word of God. That's what brings you to life. The amazing divine truth of God. And then he goes on to say, in the beginning of chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. You see, the way on is the way in. It was this word of truth which the church at Corinth was in fact wanting to get rid of in favor of some sophisticated philosophical wisdom. Remember how the psalmist famously underscores the importance of feeding on the word. There in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple, verse 10. They are much more precious than gold and much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. The psalmist is convinced that the Word of God is life-giving, soul-enriching, eye-opening, sweet-tasting. That is why, my Christian friends, you must eat this book insatiably. Absorb its values, meditate on its truth, memorize its wisdom, and live that truth out in your workaday world, in your marketplace, in your office, in the square mile. And maybe those of us who are regulars to these Sunday services need to hear the following. That it is not great sermons or brilliant Christian conferences or fine Christian books or marvelous stories that we really need, as valuable and as helpful and as inspirational as they can be. No, what I need to feed my soul, to satisfy my search for meaning, to meet my longing for truth, what I need to save me by grace, only the living Word of God can do that. You see, the Scriptures, the Bible, that's the primary text for what we fashionably today call Christian formation or Christian spirituality. This is what will shape us. We grow as the revealed Word is planted in us by His Holy Spirit, and which we then savor. Remember how Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and John in the Apocalypse, the Revelation, are each told to eat this book. Not make notes of a sermon, not listen to the podcast, but absorb, digest the truth of God. I remember how Laura, our younger daughter, used to eat books when she was very young. When I read to her sister before bedtime, she would go over to the bookcase and pick a random book off the shelf and start to chew on it, munch it. It wasn't until she started at school that she realized that books were not to be used like that. They were for information, and with that information to pass exams, and having passed an exam, you then go on to the next book from the shelf. Listen, reading the Scriptures is not the kind of reading to pass an exam so much as to get a life with God. God's words, spoken and listened to, written and read, are intended to do something in us. Give us health and wholeness, energy, wisdom, hope. So actually, Laura may have been right all those years ago. Eat this book. For readers become what they read. We don't study the Bible in order to get to know the Bible. We study the Bible in order to get to know God. The purpose of the written word is so that we can get to know Jesus, the living Word. That's how you're going to grow up. By growing in relation to Jesus. And some of these Christians in Corinth weren't growing up into Jesus at all. They were growing up into Paul, or growing up into Apollos, or Cephas. They were more devoted to a Christian leader, or a Christian emphasis, than they were to Jesus. So that gives us the second symptom of the problem. Their attitude towards leadership was immature. Not only was their digestive system spiritually immature, so was their perspective on leadership. Now, it's clearly an issue because this is the second time that Paul mentions it. It first crops up in chapter 1 and verse 11. Just flick back a page in your Bible. Chapter 1, verse 11. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And then listen to this. And still another says, I follow Christ. In other words, there's a Jesus party in opposition to an Apollos party. I mean, how daft is that? You could hardly believe it. But there was in this church, we don't know how it's quite defined, a Jesus party. That must have been the most self-righteous party of them all.
Oh, we're the Jesus party.
And now here again in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, listen, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and by the way, Peter's dropped off now. He's lost his fan club. Are you not mere men? Now, let's chill. It's not that we can't be grateful for Christian leaders, or that we won't, in fact, find someone's style, approach, or emphasis personally more helpful than someone else's. Now, Paul isn't naive. He's aware of that. This is the damaging, destructive, divisive spirit that sets one leader against the other, one emphasis against another, and can mean that we fail to appreciate the benefits of those differences. And of course, that kind of partisan spirit isn't just seen in unhealthy and unhelpful personality cults. Oh no, it's expressed in favoring one Bible emphasis over another. You know how it goes? Oh, we're into social action. Oh, we're into evangelism. We're into worship. Ah, we go to Highfields. We're into teaching. We're into the Word. Ah, but we're into the Spirit. And so it goes on. And the same virus, because it is a virus, a kind of toxin, can infect our view of other churches. Apparently, there is a city in Nigeria where there are 5 Baptist churches on the same road. Wyatt's here this morning, and he probably knows lots of places in America where that absolutely happens as well. But in this particular town in a city in Nigeria, there was First Baptist Church. Then about 20 yards down the road, there was Second Full Baptist Church. Not full in terms of numbers, but just Full Baptist Church. In other words, better than the last lot. Then, another 50 yards down the road, Third Church, Proper Full Baptist Church. Fourth, Proper Full and Original Baptist Church. And finally, at the end of the line, the 5th, the Proper, Full, Original, and Particular Baptist Church. And we can all do it. Happens here too. So what is the answer to this immaturity which stops us growing up into Christ? Well, look finally with me at the remedy provided in verses 5 to 9. On the one hand, it's a dose of realism we need. I love this. What, after all, it's a neuter. Now, word in the original. What, after all. Not who, after all. What, after all. Talk about, you know, bringing them down to earth. What, after all, is Apollos? What, after all, am I, says Paul. We are not superstars. We are, look at the text, only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each his task. That's the mature way to think of our Christian leaders. They have been assigned a job by God. So stop ranking them as individuals and ranking their tasks as if one were more significant to the church than another. And so here we come in to our, it was a terrific video presentation. I hope you thought so. A lot of work went into that. Hours, probably. Great presentation. Great vision. I hope you believe that. Great strategy. But be careful that we don't take those 3 glorious goals that express our vision as a church for this next 12 months or so to reach Cardiff, to train leaders, to send workers. Don't take those glorious goals and say, ah, I'll support that rather than that. I'll give my weight to this, but I'm not sure about that. What we all need to do is to say from this morning, hey, this is the work of the whole church. Different expressions of that work. Some sowing, some planting, but all equally valid and vital. Yeah? You see, if you think like that, then you won't get into the mindset that feels, well, I'm supporting the cross-cultural missions of the church, but not the training initiative. I'm of Paul, not of Apollos. The mindset that might say, I'm pro the planting of a satellite congregation, but I'm not really prepared to give my time, money, effort, and energy into the other stuff. Look at the text. The man, says Paul, the man who plants and the man who waters has what? Has one purpose. Do you see and hear that in verse 8? The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. The sower and the irrigator are on the same team, aiming at the same goal. They're not in opposing corners. And what's the purpose? This one purpose? It is surely, in summary, harvest of the world. Workers have different works, but they're all in the same harvest because they all have the same vision. Yes, there is diversity and unity, for we have the one Lord, the one faith, the one hope. So maybe some of us need to start growing up a bit and seeing the church as a whole. Maybe some of us need to stop throwing our toys out of the pram. You see, you may not be personally involved in the Fuse Ministry for Men, but pray for it and ask the guys who are involved how they're getting along and encourage them. You may not rock up here on a Thursday and see the scores and scores. It's chaotic and crazy of prams and toddlers and parents and mums and others coming in right through Thursday. That may not be, you know, your contact point with Highfields, but remember that ministry. It's so vital. You may not be here on a Friday when the internationals have their program, or a Thursday when 20s are here. Because that's not you, that's not your age bracket, but these are important ministries. Pray for, support, give to, remember, connect with in any way those ministries as well, because they are all part of the bigger picture of what we're doing together. How are we going to make this happen then? How are we going to turn that great video into a reality? Well, emotionally, I think it means a generous heart towards the work of Highfields as a whole. And I've just touched on that. Practically, well, I did a quick calculation earlier today. Practically, crude numbers, what we need to move us forward this next year is for 100 new givers to start giving £20 a month, and 100 existing givers to increase their giving by £20 a month. And we'd roughly hit the target for the year, and with a bit extra from gift aid, 48,000 plus gift aid. We'll be there. But that will only happen when we have the maturity to see the vision for the whole work and get behind it. Maybe not actually practically. You can't do that, can you? There's so much going on. 50, 60 different kinds of ministries. But all, you see, part of the same vision, part of the same heart. There is, however, one further way in which we can make this happen, and perhaps it's the most important. In fact, it is the most important, in my opinion. It's not the kind of emotional connection we need for the whole church. It's not the practical giving to the church. It's this spiritual conviction. What is that spiritual conviction? It is the second ingredient of the remedy. For not only do we need a realistic view of leadership, we need a higher view of God. Listen to the phrase in verse 7. I just find this so powerful. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. That's what it's about. It's not about the planter or the irrigator. It's not about the evangelist or the pastor teacher. They're nothing. They don't make things happen. Only God makes things grow. I love that. Because it rescues the church and our ministries from being all about us and our technique and our self-importance and our pride. It rescues the church and ministry from being all about our skills and our effort and our marketing and publicity. Now, please, don't mishear me. I'm not saying we don't give our all in those directions. We don't invest our time and talent. We don't resource our publicity. We don't think creatively. Of course we do. But that is not where the power lies. That is not what makes things happen. What makes fruit grow spiritually. Only God makes things grow. Who opens the hearts and minds of people to understand the truth? It's God by His Spirit. Who turns the lights on spiritually? Who keeps people on the road to heaven? God's Spirit. Who equips people for service? God's Spirit. Who brings about growth and change in us? God's Spirit. The work is God's from beginning to end. And then there's that phrase there in verse 9, the beginning of verse 9, that reinforces the same point. For we are God's fellow workers. Me and Apollos, says Paul and Peter. We are God's fellow workers, God's fellow workers. You don't belong to us or to these new leaders who have rocked up in Corinth and are pushing their weight around and dividing the church in some respects. No. You don't belong to them. You are God's field. It's a freeing principle, this. The local church does not belong to the leaders of the church. It belongs to God. And I don't belong to you. I belong to God. As wonderful and as important as the courage was and is of that Highfields generation that kicked this whole great enterprise off 25 years ago this year. We celebrated that fact about a month ago. As wonderful and as important as that beginning was, that generation would be the first to say that Highfields does not belong to them. Neither does Highfields belong to those who have overseen and shaped the growth of the church since those early days. It does not belong to me or to the elders today, to Phil and Simon, the ministers and staff. No, Highfields belongs to God. Only God can bring Highfields into being. Only God can keep Highfields going. And so do its workers belong to God. Whether they're volunteers or staff, whether they work here or abroad, God gives them their jobs, assigns them their task, and decides best how they will work in the field. And He makes what they do grow. Oh, we pray for it, absolutely. We give to it financially, you bet. But only God makes things grow. Money doesn't change a person's heart. God's Spirit does. So you see, it all belongs to Him. The work of the workers, the growth and the field. Which means, does it not, that no one can take credit for the work and no one can do all the work. It's a team effort. All functions and departments, therefore, are important. None is more or less so than the other. Yes, this year, clearly, we focused on three key strategic priorities for the year ahead. Reaching Cardiff, training leaders, sending workers. But we do that keeping our eye on the bigger picture. The vision that drives us forward, whether we're operating in the preschool ministry or in the small group
program or in Three Seas or in Dalton Street, wherever you want to cast your net in terms of involvement and ministry and prayer and contribution, what drives us forward is the whole, the enterprise. And therefore we do that best when we encourage diversity, yeah, without division. When we encourage support for all the projects and works God has placed under our care. When we let people operate in the field of God according to their gifts. Better together than apart. Pulling in the same direction, even though operating in different areas. So, come on, Highfields, let's go for it. Let's take up the challenge of this generation. As we are handed the legacy from the past, to invest that well and wisely. And as we do so, to remember that only God makes things grow. So don't give any Christian leader the allegiance and devotion that belongs to God. And keep growing up into Christ. And his gospel of the cross, which is where the wisdom and power of God will always be centered. That's why we must stay as a church cross-centered and Jesus-focused. And so the invitation, in the words of our closing hymn, is to us, the church, to arise, though weak, conscious of God's power and strength. Let's sing together then the words of that song. O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With the shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness.